All right, you can be turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. You know, a lot of times when we have testimonies, people will stand up and say, thank God we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And to be sure, there are a lot of great prayer promises in the Bible, like Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. One of my favorite prayer promises in the Word of God is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't know about you, but that ought to be a good promise to you too. Salvation is based on that prayer promise right there. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, or whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I forget the whole verse. Whatever ye desire, pray and you'll receive it. That's basically what it says. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Or Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And we can give a lot of other prayer promises in the Word of God. But we also have promises in the Word of God not to have your prayers answered. Here in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, he says this. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That ought to frighten us to death, that we can actually come to a place where we call upon God and He's not listening on purpose. On purpose. He does not listen. We seem to think that we can be whatever we choose to be, walk any way we choose to walk, live by that which seems right in our own eyes, and He's going to be there and bail us out of whatever mess we get ourselves into. And yet Proverbs chapter 1 makes it very plain it doesn't work like that. Matter of fact, turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 22, he says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, what's that based on? If they return at his reproof. But notice he says, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I just wonder how much prayer goes up that doesn't go any higher than the sound waves. I'll guarantee you there have been millions of prayers prayed today, and God wasn't listening with any intention to answer one bit. Turn over to the book of Isaiah a moment. Take a look in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Because Israel had been in sin, God tells them how He felt about all their religious ways. Do you realize that religious form without reality is an abomination to God? It doesn't impress God simply that we sing. It doesn't impress God that we give. It doesn't impress God that we even sing the right music or talk the right language or have the right Bible. Notice he says in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Get this, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment and relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Probably one of the toughest things, especially for believers today, is to admit that their prayers are not being heard. We have all this nonsense going on with the totally false teaching that's being done about false grace by people like John Piper, messages by men like Chuck Swindoll and others that have this people enraptured with the thought, Jesus just cares about whether or not we love him. It has nothing to do with obedience to his word. As a matter of fact, these people basically teach that obedience to the word of God is bondage. And they'll even use terms like it's legalism. If you have to obey the law to get to heaven, that's legalism. But are we to obey God's word? Yes, we are. Most do not even think of facing the terrible prospect of having to pray, needing to pray desperately, and not getting through. Imagine your child getting hit by a car. They've been taken off by the ambulance or med-flighted even to the hospital. And you know the only recourse you have right now, everything looks so bad, is prayer. And you don't have time to get a hold of anybody but the Lord. But you can't. Think about that. But you can't. That's a frightening thing. Because I don't care how good the doctors are. If you can't get a hold of the Lord, you're sunk. You need Him. And you need Him perhaps at a moment's notice. I'll just remind you that David, when he was stuck in his sin with Bathsheba, and he followed that up with more sin, that as far as we know, David went a year and a half when there were no prayers to be answered. And when he finally prayed in detail, and we have some record of that prayer, praying for that baby that was going to die to live, he couldn't get through. David, the man who wrote Psalm 23, David, the man who wrote almost half the Psalms, could not get through because of sin in his life, and the baby died. Now, this is a simple two-point message tonight, but that always worries people because, you know, the less points there are, the longer I preach. Number one, what is sin? What is sin? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Your sin have separated between you and your God. What is sin? I'm not concerned about what your definition is. I'm not concerned about what my definition would be. I'm concerned about what does God view as sin. I mean, we're willing to admit we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? What is sin? What would be sin in your life? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, again, I remind you, one of the last books of the Bible to be written. Written some 60 years after Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay our sin debt. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God's definition for sin did not change from Old Testament to New Testament. What was sin to him in the Old Testament is still sin to him today. What was an abomination to God in the Old Testament is an abomination to God today. He has not changed. For I am the Lord, I change not. He is still holy. Therefore, anything that transgressed His holiness back then still transgresses His holiness today. We're talking about the moral law of God. There were things in the Old Testament, certain meats, that were to be an abomination to Israel. But they were never called an abomination to God. And He cleansed them, He tells us, in the New Testament at the cross, so that you can eat pork now. You can eat catfish now. I mean, you can enjoy some of those things that Southerners have enjoyed for years, and it's a good thing that they've been okay. But for instance, we turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and verse 20. And notice the problem that's mentioned here. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Now, he's already told us that sin is the transgression of the law. And he pronounces a woe. When you see the woes in the Old Testament, you are talking about a curse. He pronounces a curse. Not some witchcraft curse. This is a curse from God Almighty. This is not a curse from not getting the formula right when you're doing some kind of spell. No, this is a curse from God Almighty. He pronounced a curse upon those who call good evil and evil good. Now, what's evil to God? We want to get some idea. What I'm basically going to do, though, to satisfy some, is I'm going to stick basically with the New Testament. And let's see if we can get an idea of a number of things that God calls sin or wicked, that the very holiness of God is against. So we're going to look at a number of passages in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. What I try to do when I preach messages like this is to get you to think in something longer than a 10-second soundbite. I tried to get you to think longer than some little phrase that sounds good on somebody's web blog or was written in somebody's book. I want you to think about what God says. This is God. Too many times, I think people just, they back off and they say, "Well, Pastor Allison and I just disagree." Your problem's not with me. It's not with me. I'm just giving you scripture. Here's what God says. He hadn't changed his mind about any of it. So you notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's stop right there for just a second. See if we can understand this. The wrath of God is against. What's it against? All ungodliness. All ungodliness? Yes. And all unrighteousness of lost men. No, of men. He's against all of it. His wrath. Now, when you start talking about wrath, for instance, if I see a person showing wrath, I automatically think he's angry. Now, we understand this about God. Unlike men, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But God's wrath always works the righteousness of God. Because God's wrath is always wrath under control. God's anger is always anger under control. Now, we do know this from the Old Testament, that when God's wrath was moved, that what God did was severe, but it was also always under control. Had it not been under control in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, all the world would have been wiped out. There wouldn't have been 8 left. But it was under control, so He could spare the 8. His wrath was under control, so that He could spare Lot and his daughters from a wicked place like Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, He doesn't leave us to just wonder what He means by all unrighteousness. We get down a little bit to verse 29, and He says, "being filled with all unrighteousness." And then He mentions these things, fornication. Let me stop right there for a second. It doesn't make any difference how much you're in love. Fornication is fornication. Sex outside of marriage brings the wrath of God. It's unrighteous. It is wrong. Now, you say, "Man, why are you going into detail on that?" Because in our society, we got a whole society that doesn't get it. And in our fundamental churches, we got a lot of Baptists that don't get it. It's wrong. It has nothing to do with how much you're in love. You want God to bless it, brother. You better do what you do according to the Word of God, or you bring the wrath of God down. Now, He'll save you even in spite of your wickedness, even in spite of your unrighteousness. He will save you, but you have to pay the consequences of the result. Notice, he goes on. Fornication. Wickedness. Look at that next one. Covetousness. Are you satisfied with what you got? Can you make it with what you got? Are you happy with the Lord with what you've got? You know, if we just get satisfied with what God has given us, we would just save an awful lot of stress in life. Can you be satisfied with what you got? Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He learned. Now, thank God, Paul had to learn it. So that tells me even the best Christians have to learn it from time to time. But covetousness, in the book of Colossians, he says a covetous man is an idolater. That's pretty serious. He says maliciousness. That's the desire to harm or spite others. Maliciousness. There is a sincere desire to do them harm. That's maliciousness. He says full of envy. Well, I don't know why they get to teach Sunday school. I have been asked to teach Sunday school. I don't know why they got invited to the party. I didn't get invited to the party. Full of envy. Then he says murder. Good night. Murder is even after covetousness. Of course, murder sometimes is a result of covetousness. There's a lot of murder that takes place in this country because of covetousness. Then he says debate. God's word is not up for debate. You know one thing about debate? Truth rarely wins in debate. The best debater wins in debate. That's why when you have a debate team, the people are trained to debate both sides of an issue. And it's the one with the best debating points that wins. But God's word is not up for debate. Matter of fact, that's the reason why you've got some groups, for instance, say, let's get together. Let's have the Campbellites and the Baptists get together and we'll have a big debate. Now, why would we do that? Well, to show that you're right. I've got a Bible right here that shows it. But the moment I put error, doctrinal error, on the same platform with truth, I have now raised doctrinal error, I have lowered truth, and now I have muddied the waters. God's word is very plain in and of itself. Debate. I guess I'd keep you from being on a debate team right there, wouldn't it? What do you think about that? It's part of all unrighteousness. Deceit. Deceit is getting a person to believe a lie without telling a lie. See, a lot of times we soothe our conscience by knowing that the way we worded something, they're believing something other than truth. But we didn't lie to them. No, you did deceit. That's part of all unrighteousness. It's in the same list with murder and fornication. And the wrath of God is against it. He's not done, though. He's got more. Malignity. That's ill will toward others. And then after that, he has, after malignity, whisperers. We don't have a lot of whisperers today. We used to have a lot of whisperers. The telephone came along and that helped them to whisper to more people more often because they get on the telephone. Today, they shout it on their Facebook page, so they can't be called whisperers so much today. Their complaints and their gripes and their caustic, sarcastic comments against those that are standing for the truth. That's different than whispers. Don't have as many of those today as what we used to have. And then he mentions, look at this list. Backbiters. Look at the next one. Haters of God. It's right in there with backbiters. Right in there with whispers and deceit and murder, fornication, haters of God. Then he says, despiteful, that's scornful, contemptuous. You know, if I get together with a few buddies and we get off in the corner And we complain about that deacon, and we complain about that preacher, and we complain about this standard and that standard. It doesn't change, right? And if you get a real big crowd of guys, it still doesn't change, right? God's not impressed. You know, sometimes people come to the pastor, now there's a group of us, Pastor. How big? How big? Doesn't make any difference. We're talking about truth here. Let's get back to it. He says, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's not a big deal, is it? It's right in the list with covetous and murderers and fornicators. Disobedient to parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Whoa. This is a big deal with God. This isn't the only time He uses this term. You're going to see it again here in just a few moments. Disobedient to parents. Parents, it's up to you to train your children to obey. Not the fifth time you tell them, the first time you tell them. You need to act on it the first time. Without understanding. Some people never get it. Covenant breakers. That's people who can't keep their word. Covenant breakers. You make a covenant with someone. You have said you're going to do something or not do something. You made a covenant with them. For instance, if you tell an employer that, all right, you'll work 8 hours a day for so much a day or so much by the hour, then work. You go to work, you made a covenant to work 2 or 4 hours in the morning, and you go in there and you spend 3 of those hours on the internet answering your email, looking at Facebook, looking at pornography and other things. You are a covenant breaker. No better than if you'd gone in, put your time card in, and gone off in a back room and fallen asleep and not work. You're a covenant breaker. You're in the same list with murderers. There used to be the American work ethic. Now there is the American loaf ethic. Which is one reason, pardon me, oh man, news media love to get a hold of this, but it's one reason why a lot of Americans can't get jobs. Because Americans think they ought to get paid for showing up. Instead of working. Working. Every time I think about that, I always think of Maynard G. Krebs. I remember Maynard. Dobie Gillis Show back in the 1960s. He was a beatnik. He was a beatnik. That's before the hippies. And when Dobie Gillis' father would say the word work, he'd always go, work! That's where a lot of people are at today. Dating myself, I know, and that was only relevant to about a third of you. Covenant breakers. Now look at the next one, without natural affection. Now if you don't get that, we didn't read the verses from 21 through 28, but he covers that. Those people that do that which is against nature, the modern word is homosexual. You don't find the word homosexual in the Bible, but you do find the practice. And it's not homosexuality, it's sodomy. Those without natural affection. They are abusers of themselves with mankind. All of this is part of the unrighteousness that God says His wrath is against. And I don't care how much they're in love, all the love in the world doesn't make it right. Now, again, don't say, man, there you are, homophobe. I've spoken about all these things, haven't I? That's not the only thing I've spoken. Didn't I speak about fornication? Didn't I cover that? I dealt with that, didn't I? I tell you, the Supreme Court, nobody's going to make that right in the eyes of God. Nobody. Implacable. That's people who cannot be appeased. You know there are people you can't satisfy? I don't care what you do. They are not going to be appeased. You can go up and say, I'm sorry, tell me what you want me to do, I'll do anything I can to make it up to you. Please, I'm sorry, and there's nothing you can do. Whether it be a real hurt or a perceived hurt, they're implacable. And then there are those who are unmerciful. Now, notice what he says about this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, you see what he said? All that list right there, they are worthy of what? He's talking about another group who knows all that, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Better be careful about what you're watching on TV. Amen. Now that's one list. This is part of all unrighteousness. Is God against every one of these things? He is so against it, His wrath is against every one of these things. No exceptions. Okay? Let's turn over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to find out what really is wrong. I'm not interested in people's opinion. I'm interested in God's opinion. Notice he says, for instance, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Well, we already know that's part of all unrighteousness. Boasters, we know that that's in there too. Proud. Blasphemers. You better be careful how you use the name God. How you speak of Him. How you speak of the Lord. And how you use the name Jesus. Blasphemers. Well, there's that disobedient to parents again. Again, a sign of the last times, part of all unrighteousness. Unthankful. Matter of fact, we find that in Romans chapter 1. He covers that in the part I didn't read from verse 21 on through verse 28. That's where it all begins. And then he says, unholy. What was it that he said way back there in Isaiah chapter 5, putting no difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean? Unholy. Oh, man. Without natural affection. There we go. Same term again. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. By the way, false accusers. False accusers are not just people who are telling a lie and knowing they're telling a lie, but also those people who spread rumors about others because the person that they heard it from was somebody you can trust. But if it's a lie, it's still a false accusation. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. We better be careful about that. He says, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Look at this next one. Despisers of those that are good. Probably the people who are run down the most are people who are trying to live holy before God. They are the ones attacked the most. They are run down the most. Not only does the world not like them because it's a conviction against them, but church members don't like other church members that obey God. And they will do anything to try to get them down to their level. They'll invite them to places they know that person shouldn't go. They'll make fun of them. Well, you're just that way because you're just trying to please the pastor. You're just a man follower. Everybody's a man follower at some point. I doubt that anybody here does anything original. I wouldn't even know where to start to do something original. Most anything you do is already done by somebody else. You know, rebels think they're so cool, man. They're going against the grain. No, all they did was just change streams. Do you realize there's a stream that the rebels run in? And they got a lot of people who have gone the rebel way before them. And so when you take a person who's doing right and they're in the right stream, they decide they're going to go against the right stream. They just jump over to the other stream. And now they're with all the other rebels, doing exactly what the other rebels do. Well, I'm independent. No, you're not. You're lying to yourself. Bible says, know ye not whose servants you are. I'd say, whom you obey, his servants you are. And I'm going to turn to it because I can't think of it right this minute. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're a servant of something. You're either a servant to Jesus or you're a servant to sin. It's one of the two. I'm back here in 2 Timothy. Made my way back quickly. He says, traitors, heady, high-minded, look at this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Has there ever been a time in America when that hasn't described us like it is today? Lovers of pleasures. We are so afraid we're going to miss out on something that the world has. I don't preach against having an iPad. That's fine. You got one. It's fine. Stay on the right stuff. Don't get into the wrong stuff. But I don't know what people think they're missing if they don't get to bring an iPad to church. What do they think they're missing? Their email. Why do you need that at church time? The drudge report. Again, why do you need that at church time? When church is over, you can always check it. My Facebook site. Why do you need that at church time? You see, we got a Bible. It's always on. Unfortunately, it's not always open, but it's always on. I believe you honor the Word of God by bringing a Bible. Listen, I have witnessed this at Madison Baptist Church, not the Liberal Methodist Church, not a Liberal Presbyterian Church or a Liberal Baptist Church. I've witnessed it right here in this church. People during the song service, instead of singing the songs to glorify God, they've got their iPad open and they're sitting there with people around them looking at things on their iPad instead of worshiping God. Now, brethren, that is not right. You can look at your iPad anytime, any place. Why? And by the way, if you say, I don't have an iPad, I've got a tablet. Well, good night. Bring your Bible. Let people see you. Let your kids see you bring a Bible. You say, well, I'm just going to get off on a couple things right now. Some people hide in their iPads. Some people hide out in the foyers. When we had the cry room back here instead of the security room, some people hid in the cry room to get out of a responsibility to worship the Lord their God. Now, I've got news for you. If you're having a problem with what I'm saying right now, you didn't come to worship. I don't know what you came for. I don't know what your purpose was in being here. But if you want to be heard, you better get right with God. God ought to come first. Sing the songs of Zion. If you say, well, I don't have a good voice and you're embarrassed to sing, move your lips. Fool Brother Martin while he's leading singing. Make him think that you're into it. Lip sync. That's pretty good right there. Here's the next part. Having a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. There's power in the Word. There's power in prayer. There's power in the music. Good night. This has a purpose. It's a time to get away from all that distraction in the world and get focused on the One who died for our sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead in the last days. God's people even get far away from that. All right. We're still on the first point. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at what sin is. Any of these things in your life, you need to get right before you go to prayer. Galatians chapter 5. The book that is dealing with being justified by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Doesn't make any difference how much you're in love. Adultery is adultery, period. Fornication, there it is again. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's lust or lewdness. Or provocatively enticing by tongue or dress. Just so I give you a definition there to help you out with that one. A lot of people have trouble pronouncing that, yet alone knowing what it means. But you can get a good Bible dictionary, that'll tell you. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Now, I dealt with witchcraft last week. God hates it. He hated it in the Old Testament under the law. He still hates it today. By the way, he hated witchcraft before the law. Hated it during the law. He hates it in the time of grace. Why? It's part of the work of the flesh. I think what's interesting about this, that witchcraft is a work of the flesh. In other words, it's not a spiritual work, it's a work of the flesh. Something the flesh naturally tends toward. Then he says, hatred, variance, emulations. Now, emulations is the idea of keeping up with or ahead of the Joneses. That's the basic idea. Emulations. Always trying to get, just can't stand it. Somebody may have it better than you've got it. Wrath. Some people are just mad all the time. Strife, and some people have just got to be fighting about something all the time. Seditions. Heresies. Let me stop right there for just a moment. Because we live in a day, heresies have always abounded. But they really abound today. Because today it's not just books, but it's internet blogs and stuff like that, where every heresy that has ever been thought of is out there. From the most outlandish to those that any good Bible reader ought to be, you know, that is really bad. You know, I wouldn't trust the devil coming up to me and say, yea, hath God said. I wouldn't trust him. You know why? He's the devil. I wouldn't trust him. And then when he says, you'll not surely die, I wouldn't trust him. There's a reason I don't promote Calvinists. Man, they messed up on salvation. Now, I'm sorry. How can a guy be a great Bible teacher and be messed up on the most basic doctrines in the Word of God? What do I have to learn from them? More heresy? Why am I going to be caught up in those people? You said, well, Charles Spurgeon was one. I don't read Charles Spurgeon. And I don't read John MacArthur. There are a lot of people I don't read. I'm not going to cozy with the devil in the garden to ask questions about, yea, what hath God said? I can read it and find out what God said. God said what he meant. And he meant what he said. And you're going to differ. Now, can we differ on some things that don't matter? Sure, we can differ on some things. There are some things God hadn't told us clearly. And so we can guess about some things. I've given you Alice analogy about some things from time to time. You all know Alice analogy. That's things that I think probably what it's saying, but I'm not sure about. There are some things in the Bible I'm not sure about. I'm not sure, for instance, about what he means in that passage after he tells us about men are to have short hair and women are to have long hair. And he tells the women that when they pray, their hairs to be short because of the angels. I'm not really sure how that affects the angels. But it does. He says it. I don't understand it. I believe it because he said it. I'd be really worried if I understood everything in the Bible. Because I don't think any of us understand everything in the Bible. But boy, the things that he has spoken about, that's good enough for me. Like, for instance, in that passage on the long hair and short hair, he says, wow, does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And that person said to me, well, how is that? I don't see that in nature. Well, okay, you want me to explain it to you? You got a problem. Because God says nature ought to teach you that. And if you're not getting it, you don't even know how to read nature. You're in trouble with the book. All right? Somehow you're not looking at nature right. Listen, there are a lot of people not looking at nature right. They'd rather millions of people die than a few bugs die that they think are going extinct. A lot of people don't look at nature right. Now, that's extra. Quit getting me off track, please. All right, let me get back to where we were at. Envyings, murder, drunkenness. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Now, what is to be drunk? To drink? He says 0.8, isn't it? On whose scale? Well, it's 0.8 on the state police scale. Did they get that from God? They didn't, did they? I doubt they checked with him. I just stay away from drinking. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Isaiah 5:22 pronounces a curse there. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest behold his nakedness. Listen, that's fine with me. God says it. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. He says, let me get back up here. Where was I reading from? I'm in Galatians chapter 5. All right. Verse 21. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, that sounds pretty definite to me. And he said it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I will go through this list faster than the one I just went through. First Corinthians chapter 6, and notice beginning in verse 9. Notice the terms that God uses in this passage. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," there it is again, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Effeminate. Looking and acting like the other sex." Now, God only gave me girls, and one of the things we made sure of is that our girls were girls. They walk like girls. They acted like girls. Not silly girls. Not foolish women. You know, they're foolish women. They're godly women. But we wanted them to be raised up. If they wanted to play softball out there on the softball field, that's fine. But they had to play like girls. I wanted them to throw like girls. They're not joining the professional softball league. We were raising daughters to be godly women. So we didn't dress them up like a bunch of guys. We didn't have them out there spitting tobacco. Things like that. They were going to be godly women. Things they weren't going to do. But guys ought to walk like guys. You walk like a man. You don't do the sissy walk. I mean, I'd rather he walks like a gorilla than walk like a girl. Amen, Brother Ralph. Amen. Effeminate. I said I'd get to this one quicker. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's the modern day homosexual. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I'd say from reading this, and I don't think you have to not only not be a rocket scientist, but you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that all those things he just said are wrong in the eyes of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's not hard. All right. Well, let's read verse 11. We can't read those two verses without reading verse 11. "And such were," circle the word, "were," not now, "they were, such were some of you, but ye washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now go over to Ephesians chapter 5, last list. Ephesians chapter 5. It is amazing to me how many of these epistles have lists of sins. And thank God, we're saved by His grace from all iniquity. Not to continue in all iniquity. But in Ephesians, General Electric Power Company, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking." I know about you, I had a lost mama, but my mama had a practice. If she heard the wrong thing come out of my mouth, the next thing that went in my mouth was a bar of soap. It didn't kill me. I've lived a long time. Ate enough soap in my time. That reminds me, several years ago when I pastored up at Tennessee Ridge, we had one of our young teenage boys. Now, you got to understand, this family was a country family. Sweet family, good mom and dad. The boy's name was Michael. And we were doing a locker search. And if we didn't find in his locker a thing of spearmint skull tobacco. Well, immediately, obviously, he's going to be suspended from school. And I called up his house, talked to his mama. I said, Gaynell, we found Michael. And Michael had brought some skull, spearmint or peppermint, one of those tobacco. And we're going to have to suspend him from school. She said, Pastor, would you do me a favor? I said, what's that? She talked in a southern accent. And I'm not even going to try to copy that. But she said, can you do me a favor? And I said, yes, Gaynell, what would you like? She said, would you send that skull home? I said, why? She said, well, anything that's good enough to put in your mouth is good enough to eat. I said, you got it. So we sent it home with him. And so she took her boy, stood in front of her. And that's what she told him. Anything good enough to put in your mouth is good enough to eat. Eat it. No, don't just chew it. Eat it. Swallow it. He cleaned the can. You know, he thought twice before he'd get himself another thing of skull. Child abuse. No, man. That's teaching them early that sin's bad. It's wrong. Let me get back to this thing. What got me on skull? Good grief. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, you might circle that, you know, we know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice his next comment, let no man deceive you. Anybody comes along and says, no, grace is fine with all that. Just like the fornication, if you're in love, if you're really in love, maybe you missed the right one for God's. Let no man deceive you. God's word is final on every one of these things. Now, some may say, but preacher, I agree with you on some of this. I don't agree with all that stuff. Well, be careful. Judges 17:6, and in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you are going to be one of those, you're going to follow your heart, you're going to do what's right in your own eyes, you're going to be in sin. And that means you're wasting your time even praying. Just wasting your time praying. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, you say, all right, from God's own definition, from God's word, we see a great list of things, several lists of things, that are obviously unrighteous to God, that are sin, that are things God's people are not to participate in. Then what is the cure? If you find yourself guilty in some area, well, Proverbs 28:13, here's the cure. This is the second point now. We made it to the second point. He says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. That's a great promise. I love that promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That is, from the wicked ways as God sees their ways as wicked. That's what they got to turn from. If God sees it as wicked, no matter how they feel about it, they don't turn from it. They don't get the rest of the promise. It's only for those who humble themselves, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then he'll hear from heaven. Then he'll forgive their sin. Then he will heal their land. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. That word confess has an interesting meaning in the Greek, by the way. It's homologeo. Not that that necessarily means anything to you, except for homo is the same and logeo is to say. It basically means this. It means to say the same thing about it God says about it. If you're not going to say the same thing about it God says about it, yeah, you're not getting anywhere praying. You got to call it what it is. David's marvelous prayer in Psalm 51, he called his sin what God called it. We'll look at that in just a moment. So it has to do with confession and the forsaking of sin. So let's just look at a couple of passages now under this point and we'll be done. Go to Ezra's prayer in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra's prayer in Ezra chapter 9. See, one of my jobs as a pastor, as a man of God, is to put a difference between the holy and the profane. Put a difference between the clean and the unclean. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. Now we have recorded for us his prayer. And said, "O my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the king of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, and have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping, O Lord God of Israel? Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before thee because of this." That's the kind of prayer God wants to hear, where we admit what we are. In David's repentant prayer, Psalm 51, he says of God, "Thou desirest truth in the inward place." He wants us to be honest about our own spirituality. Now, I'm one of those fellas that when we have somebody visit the church and I ask them a few things about themselves and they start telling me how spiritual they are, I'm sorry, flags go up. Because I found this over the years, those people that are really spiritual, they don't have to say, matter of fact, they feel embarrassed talking about their spirituality. I mean, about how godly they are, how wonderful they are, how much they do. Because they realize they're unworthy. They're like Paul, "I am the least of all the saints." The closer you are to God, the more you feel like that. When people get up and they're telling you, "Man, they're this and they're that," and you say, "Whoa, I need to watch this person. There's something wrong here. Something wrong." Daniel chapter 9. I'm getting close to done. Daniel chapter 9, just a couple verses. Notice Daniel's prayer for the nation. He said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings." Now, here's Daniel. This was a godly man. Notice Daniel as he's confessing their sins and all that he calls it, wickedness, iniquity. Ours. He's not excluding himself, and he's not giving excuses. When people say, yeah, I know I did that, that's wrong, I'm sorry, but that but tells me they haven't understood the depravity of their wickedness yet. If you think you've got an excuse that somehow justifies your sin, you don't understand sin. Sin is sin. Until people get broken over their sin, there'll be no getting right about their sin. So David, this is the last passage we look at, Psalm 51. I've already mentioned it a couple of times. David, as far as we know, had gone a year and a half where he didn't pray and get through to God. He had seemed to have no fellowship with God whatsoever. Matter of fact, we know from this whole psalm he had lost the joy of his salvation. He's been confronted by the prophet. The prophet said, thou art the man. He goes to pray and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out. Now, notice the personal pronoun, my transgression. He doesn't say, Lord, blot out Bathsheba and my transgression. He said, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Down in verse 6, he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then he pleads for cleansing. But the point is, he gets honest. Look down at verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Notice this very carefully. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I preach out. I don't preach out near as much as what a lot of people do, but I do preach out often. And I've seen a lot of people walk the aisle. We've had a lot of people here walk the aisle. But we've not seen many people walk the aisle with a broken and contrite heart. We come, we bow, Lord, forgive me. We go back to our seat. Really, nothing much has changed. Because we've not been broken yet. God would rather you have that broken heart. He wants to see a broken heart. Because we have sinned against God. More than He wants to see you put more money in the offering plate next week. More than He wants to see you simply do a little bit better. Lord, I'll tell you what. I'll even come on Wednesday night next week. Matter of fact, I'll come both Wednesday morning and Wednesday night next week, Lord. That'll make up for it. No, no. He wants to see a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Why? Because of our sin. I look at Elijah in the Bible, and Elijah stood for God. He called fire down from heaven, all of that. And the next day when he ran at the threat from Jezebel, I mean, let's face it, he didn't go out, he didn't commit immorality. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't do it. He ran. And I look at Elijah, and when you read his statements, man, there was a broken man. And I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible was this great man of God saying, I am not better than my fathers. He was realizing the depth of the sin that he had committed, and he was so disappointed in himself. Unfortunately, we treat our confession time much like the Catholics treat their confession time. Father, I did this, 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 and this. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God does give a promise of unanswered prayer. A lot of promises for answered prayer. But if we're not going to be right with Him, you're wasting your breath praying. Until you get right. Several years ago, when I was pastoring Pinewood Baptist Church, we had a man get saved. His whole family got saved. He was excited about what was going on. We had a preacher there that night who made a statement in the message, and it was this: if you smoke, God won't hear your prayers. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe a Christian ought to smoke. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not that which goes into the body that defiles the body. It may defile your testimony, doesn't defile the body. Nevertheless, regardless of how you feel about that, I believe it's wrong for a Christian to smoke. I want you to understand that. But he said, if you smoke, God won't hear your prayers. Well, this guy hadn't been saved long. He'd even started family devotions. That night after church, he went home with his boys and his daughter, and he got down and he started to lead them in prayer. And one of the boys spoke up and said, "Daddy, you smoke, God won't hear your prayers." It destroyed him. He didn't come to the rest of the revival meeting. Now, just a second. Even though he may have taken that wrong, the pastor may not have been careless in what he said, I want you to notice this. The best answer for that man would have been to say, "Son, I'm quitting tonight." That would have been the best answer. He didn't do right. He stopped going to church. He stopped being faithful to God. Stopped reading the Bible with his family. All of that. Listen, he was broken, but he wasn't repentant. God wants brokenness and repentance on our part. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged, the scripture says. Then you can pray, because he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you can pray and get through. Is the promise of unanswered prayer upon you tonight for something in your life? I wouldn't walk out the door and get in the car to drive away, knowing that if something happened, I couldn't get through. You have bitterness against a brother or sister? You've not gone and gotten that thing taken care of, gotten it right? It'd be a shame to run to be taken to the hospital, but know that you got to go get right with somebody before you can get through in prayer. I remember hearing Robert Sumner say several years ago, "Wouldn't it be a bad thing to find out your grandchild was just in an accident? And you're on your way to the hospital not knowing if you're going to live and die, and you want to cry out to God, and yet you haven't tithed? Now you got to get a hold of your church treasurer and give so you can get through in prayer." I said, "Well, that's pretty severe." Read Malachi chapter 3. We don't want to picture God like that, do we? But it's how God pictures it right here in His Word. I don't like that. I don't think God's concerned about whether or not you like it. He's not going to change what He says. The promise of unanswered prayer. We ought to so desire to have that communion and fellowship with our Father that we want our lives to be clean from all things. We'd be better off to get things out of our life that aren't wrong too than just to hold on to things because we think they're little things. As I heard somebody say several years ago, with us, the problem is not the size of our sin. The problem is the fact of our sin. And until we get burdened about the fact of sin in our lives, we'll never get right with God. We're just going through the motions. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful prayer promises you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for the promise of unanswered prayer as well. We've covered those things tonight. We've looked in depth at things tonight. And I pray, dear God, that we would be the Bible believers that we claim to be and love you so much that we'd do all we could to have our lives right with you and be clean. Have your way in every heart tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.